having the being taking the time to come all the way out here and to minister God's word, we're going to invite him to come and to bring God's word at this point.
We're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read together the opening 7 verses of this chapter. It is customary at an ordination of an elder or a minister, or the installation of a minister, to preach a charge, to bring a charge to the newly ordained elder and also to the congregation. And so I want to do something along that line this afternoon. And so we're going to read this portion of scripture that deals with the subject of the eldership of a congregation. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, and reading together from verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. We'll finish at verse 7, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 1 we're going to focus our thoughts on. We will look at some of the other verses in this portion, a couple of other references in the New Testament also, but we're thinking especially today upon the calling of an elder and also the responsibility that brings upon not only the elder but upon the congregation in which he serves. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already today. We rejoice in thy goodness and thy grace toward us. We do thank thee for thy servant. We pray, Lord, thou will bless him and undertake for this congregation too. We pray as we come around thy word today that, Lord, thou would speak to all of our hearts. We would not think this is just for those in office, but Lord, we would recognize the significance of these matters for the entire church, for the entire congregation here. And we ask therefore that thou would come along and speak to us by the power of thy Spirit and minister to our hearts. So fill me with thy Holy Spirit just now, grant help and grace. We pray that in all things Christ would have the honor and the glory. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. When churches were formed under the preaching of the apostles, they were not left to continue in a disorganized or disorderly fashion. Rather, when congregations were established and the work of God progressed, a form of church government was implemented. It's not difficult to trace that throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, for example, we read that when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In Titus, when Paul writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, he reminds him, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Again, in James chapter 5, verse 14, mention is made there of the elders of the church. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He introduces himself and comments that he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This evidently was an important part of New Testament Christianity. The church that was formed, the salvation of souls, was not left in religious freefall, for that would have paved the way for anarchy among the believers. It would have paved the way for the introduction to all kinds of heresy within the church. Rather, a proper form of government was set in place so that things might be done decently and in order. This was not something that was just done at the request of the apostles. These men were not acting on their own initiative. when they elected elders and ordained elders, they did not determine this course of action by themselves. The formation of government within the church was God's will for the church. These men acted as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's why in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, reference is made to the fact that those in leadership in the church at Ephesus had been made overseers by the Holy Ghost. That was part of God's order for his people. It still is. The church of Christ in the 21st century is not to be left in chaos or in mayhem. We live in a world where many do not like any sense of authority. It's a day of self-promotion. Every man wants to do that which is right in his own eyes. But while that may happen often in organizations and societies and secular groups, it must not be permitted among God's people. The church is not to be left without effective, God-ordained leadership. It needs to be governed. And throughout church history, various denominations have used various forms of church government. For example, you have Episcopalian government by hierarchy or by bishops and archbishops, and appointments are made by those in leadership and are imposed upon the church. And then you have some that follow a congregational government style, where decisions are taken by the congregation. There may be local oversight, elders and deacons, but the final decisions lie with the people, and agreement must be sought among the entire membership of the church. And then you have Presbyterian church government, representative government, where elders and deacons are appointed by the people from among the people to serve with the people and serve among them. And that pattern is founded on and agreeable to the word of God. In Acts chapter 6, deacons were chosen to attend to the business of the church. You recall back then, the church is growing, the apostles are busy. There is some murmuring in the congregation because some of the widows are feeling neglected, and the apostles say, "We'll choose men out and we will set them apart for this particular work." In 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, and in Titus chapter 1, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, the term bishop or elder is used to describe the oversight of a local church. The word elder comes from the Greek word that gives us the English word presbyter, which gives us the term Presbyterian. And so when you read here about an elder, you're reading about a presbyter who makes up a presbytery. The system, therefore, of church government that's in focus in the New Testament is government by elders and deacons in a Presbyterian style. And there's no denying the importance of that in the Church of Jesus Christ. The office bearers of a congregation, and especially the eldership of a congregation, occupy a vital and crucial role in that congregation. I agree wholeheartedly with an old elder in Scotland who said in the 1800s, "The eldership is necessary for a useful and healthy church." A strong eldership will mean a strong church. A spiritual eldership will mean a spiritual church. And where a man or men have a vision and a burden for souls, a desire for the work of God, deep convictions about the gospel, about the inerrancy and infallibility of the word of God, then that church is well served by that man and well served with those who serve alongside him. Good elders will influence a church for good. Of course, the opposite is true as well. And very often that's been the case in church history, where elders have been elected, they're not sound men, and in a very short space of time, the church changes direction. It's impossible, I think, to overestimate how important this particular matter really is. And some weeks ago, the membership in this congregation called our brother Graham into the eldership. The presbytery ratified that in Northern Ireland, and it's very fitting, therefore, that we're here today on this ordination service afternoon. It's important, I think, we look a little bit at the subject of the work of an elder. I trust that will be a help to our brother, also to the others of us who are here who are elders as well, ministers and elders. It's important that we bear these things in mind. It's also important for the congregation so that you can pray for the eldership. You can pray for those in position of leadership. And you'll also be very conscious of our responsibilities and your responsibilities in turn in line with the word of God. There are three things I want to talk to you about in regard to the eldership of a local congregation. First of all, the eldership involves sacrificial labor. It involves sacrificial labor. The position of an elder must never be viewed as a privilege that comes without any responsibility. It's not a position in name only. Elders are not placed in a church to be inactive in that church. Rather, the position of an elder is one that demands careful work. They are appointed by the people under God to serve among that people. And that truth is very apparent here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You look at what Paul writes in verse 1. He says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." It doesn't say he desires a good name or a good title or a good position or a good promotion. But Paul says if he desires the office of a bishop or the office of an elder, he's desiring a good work. And the inference of that statement is that the office of an elder demands labor. It's a work. It's a good work, but it's a work for all of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians that they were to know them that labor among you. And the term labor there means to labor to the point of exhaustion, to toil, to labor with great effort. In other words, what Paul is emphasizing here, and the Holy Spirit is stressing, it is that the elder is involved in a great work. A work that involves labor. He serves in a cause that demands the greatest possible effort. That's the thing that Peter emphasizes when he writes about this theme in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. He's an elder himself. He says, "I exhort you, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." He tells them to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight and being examples to the flock. He's stressing to these elders that he's writing to, he's stressing to them the importance of their work, of the fact that they are laboring among God's people, that the office of an elder is a very significant position. And one thing is very clear when you look at Peter and what he writes there is that the elder who's likened to a shepherd, because he is to feed the flock of God, he is called to labor among that flock with all of his heart. He's not to serve for personal gain, not to serve as a lord over God's people. He's not to serve in order to gain some kind of preeminence in his own mind. He must be willing to be a servant among the Lord's people. In light of what Peter is teaching, it's clear that he's emphasizing that just as Christ, the great shepherd, gave his life for the sheep, so the elder must give himself as he serves among Christ's church. It's a good work. It's a work that involves labor. There are, and there often is, pressing responsibilities upon a man in this position. You'll notice here that elders must labor for the spiritual benefit of the people. Look at verse 5 of our chapter. He says, "If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" He is to take care of the church of God. Peter says he is to feed the flock of God. When Paul writes and talks to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says that the elder has been placed in oversight in the church of Christ. If you bring all those little phrases together, caring for the flock, feeding the flock, overseeing the flock, it involves the spiritual well-being of God's people. This is what the elder's work is about. He is to watch, and he is to care for them. He is to counsel them. He is to minister to the congregation. He is to encourage the downcast. He is to comfort the weary. He is to strengthen those who are weak and advise those who are in need and share the burdens of those who are weighed down with cares. He is to guide and help and direct and encourage the Lord's people. That's the kind of work we're involved in, just as a shepherd does that. So the elder must do the same. The shepherd doesn't just work with the older sheep, he works with the lambs. He works with those who are not so well. He works with those who are weak, and he has to care for them. And so an elder is the same. This is the kind of work that he is engaged in. Elders also must labor in the knowledge that one day we will give an account to God. Paul writes to Hebrews in Hebrews 13. He talks there about giving an account, watching for souls as those who must give an account of our labor. There's a solemn weight that lies upon the heart of a minister or an elder in a congregation. He must give an account of his work. He must give an account of those under his charge. The word account there has the idea of a report. And that truth emphasizes the importance of the elder's work. We are to give an account to God of the souls in our care. It strikes me every time when I hear those questions being asked and answered, either at an ordination of a minister or the installation of a minister or the ordination of an elder. The solemn responsibilities in regards to our accountability to God. We're not just accountable to the congregation. We're not just accountable to our fellow elders at presbytery level. We are accountable to God. Accountable to God as to how we exercise our ministry before him and among his people. We discover also that an elder must labor for the honor and the testimony and the glory of God. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5 and see what Peter says in that chapter, how he phrases this. He says, the elders in chapter 5 verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. The flock of God. That emphasizes something very important. The flock belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to Christ. And it belongs to Christ because Christ has purchased the church. Paul talks that way in Acts chapter 20 when he talks to the elders at Ephesus. The church had been purchased by Christ, by his blood. And therefore, the church is precious to Christ. This congregation is precious to Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that. You may not be precious in the eyes of others that live in the community. They may think nothing of this little congregation. But this congregation has been purchased by Christ, by his blood. And therefore, it is precious to him. And therefore, the elder must work with that thought foremost in his mind. While we have a responsibility over God's people, ultimately our responsibility is before the Lord himself. This is what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. If you desire the office of a bishop or the office of an elder, then you desire a good work. It's a work that's going to press you down with cares because you are to take care of the church of God. It's a work that demands sacrificial labor. It's a work that demands your heart and your everything. This is what he's saying to Timothy. This is what he says to us. This is what he says to the church of Christ today, to those in positions of leadership and positions of office. The office of an elder, therefore, is an office that necessitates sacrificial labor. But something else. The eldership involves spiritual leadership. It involves spiritual leadership. Look at the word bishop there in verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You find that phrase in Titus chapter 1 and also Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There it's translated by the English word overseers. So you have this term bishop and you have the term overseers. Peter uses a similar term when he talks about having oversight of the flock of God. All of those terms, overseer, oversight, bishop, presbyter, suggests that the elder is over the church of God. Now, don't misunderstand that. I'm not suggesting for a moment that elders have more acceptance with God than any other believer in a congregation, or that they are superior Christians, or that they have some better degree of justification than some other person has. That's not the case. That's not what this means when it talks about having oversight or being an overseer. It just simply stresses the fact that they are in authority or in leadership in the house of God. Hebrews 13 verse 7 stresses that when it says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about elders here. This is part of the responsibility of the congregation to obey them that have the rule over you. The word rule there literally means to lead or to guide. In other words, the elders of the church have been appointed as men who will give leadership in the church. That's their role. They are to serve with sacrificial labor, but they are to serve with spiritual leadership. They are to give leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that they oppress God's people. It means they oversee God's people. It doesn't mean that they set themselves above others. It means that they seek to guide and govern others. It doesn't mean that they despise the members of the church. It means that they direct the members of the church towards Christ, for Christ, and with Christ. This is part of their God-appointed ministry. They have the work of God at heart. They are anxious for the significant advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are men who pray and labor for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. They long for the Lord to come in blessing upon his people in order that the church would advance and increase, and primarily that God's name would be glorified. And in days of spiritual apostasy, of great falling away, the elders of the church are charged to give leadership to God's people. That's going to involve three things. It's going to involve exercising discernment. The eldership must understand the times. He must understand the times. His work involves being able to determine right from wrong. He is to be able to discern between that which is truth and that which is error. What is God's will, what is not God's will. His calling to this office demands that he is wise and careful and able to reach decisions as they are necessary in God's work. He must be a sensitive man. To give leadership, he must be sensitive. Remember that time when Jacob met Esau in the Old Testament? Jacob was rather nervous of meeting Esau because the last time he had met, he had deceived him and stolen the blessing from his father. And now years later, as Jacob is making his way back, he hears that Esau is coming in his direction and he is very fearful of him. And so he comes to a plan in his mind. He says, I will split my family in two. And if he takes one half and kills them, at least the other half will escape. And so Jacob decides, in addition to that, to send some animals ahead of him as a gift to Esau. And so that's what happens. And then Esau comes and they meet together. And there's not the friction or the antagonism that Jacob anticipated. And Esau said, let's travel together. And Jacob said, no, let's not travel together. Some of the flock are weak and young. We don't want to drive them too fast. We don't want to drive them too hard. You go on your way and I'll take my time and bring the flocks that God has given me. I'll bring them with me. Jacob was very careful not to overdrive his flock, not to overdrive the young in his herds. He was a man who had discernment as to how best he could lead the flock that God had given to him. An elder is like that, exercising discernment, wisdom, carefulness, sensitivity, and patience in the work of God. He also gives direction. Not just exercising discernment, but he also gives direction. I've mentioned the parallel between an elder and a shepherd. And Peter says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. He's not just talking about feeding them with food. The word feed there means to pastor or to shepherd the flock. How does a shepherd? I have no farming background whatsoever, so I better be careful in a farming community. But how does a shepherd lead his flock? He takes them to green pastures. He brings them into places of safety. He will take them down by the waters where they can drink. He will make sure they're safe. He will direct them. He will lead them. He will be with them. He will do everything he can to help that flock prosper. That's the work of an elder. That's the leadership that an elder gives. He will counsel the Christian in the paths of righteousness. He will come alongside the young people and seek to encourage them. He will advise the older people and seek to be a help and support to them. He will not only understand the times, he will know what to do in the times. He will give direction. He will also administer discipline. Administer discipline. People don't like the term discipline. But part of spiritual oversight in a congregation involves this. We live in a world where people want to do their own thing. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has placed elders in position to help with the discipline of his people, the discipline of his work. And therefore, there are responsibilities upon us as members. As members. Our brother has been installed as an elder in this congregation, ordained into this office. He has responsibilities to the congregation. But the congregation have responsibilities to him and responsibilities to the Lord, the head and soul king of his church. Faithfulness and support and coming alongside to encourage and strengthen and be part of the work and to walk with God, to take heed to your own selves and to walk with God as God enables you by his grace. And there are times in every congregation, just as it is with every flock of sheep, there are sheep that will go astray. There will be sheep that will go out of the way and go away from the shepherd into a place of danger. And what does the shepherd do? He goes after that sheep. And he brings them back. And sometimes he has to discipline them. Sometimes he has to correct them. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There are times when discipline must be administered. It may be a word of caution. It may be just a word of admonition, a word of advice, a word of counsel. Sadly, and sometimes in church life, there are other disciplines that are required. Maybe someone has committed some particular sin. They need to be addressed in regard to that. They may be suspended from membership for a time. Always to be restorative, not to drive someone away, but to draw them back to the Lord and to have them see the error of their ways. It's never an easy matter when that happens. But it's the part of the oversight of the church for the good of that person. And it ought to be done with a tenderness and a loving kindness and an understanding heart. And as a congregation, therefore, you ought to pray that the men who serve in office here will be men who have the wisdom of God, who are wise men, and who are able to exercise that wisdom as they oversee the Church of Christ here. So therefore, I ask you to pray for them, to pray for the elders in South Australia, that the Lord would bless them and keep them and guard them. And Paul writes or talks to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He tells them, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which God hath made you overseers. He tells the elders, you take heed to yourselves first of all. So I want to ask the congregation here to pray for our brother Graham, to pray for him, that the Lord would bless him, the Lord would keep him close to him, and to our brother Kyle, the Lord would guide him and direct him, and her brother Lloyd and the others who serve in Australia, those who have oversight over these congregations and the broader presbytery at home, we need your prayers. We need your prayers. There are many, many things that are taking place in these days that I suspect many of the older ministers and elders thought they would never have to face. But things are changing quickly across the world, very quickly across the world. And we are only men. We are only men, men at the very best. It's all we are. Therefore, we need the prayers of God's people. We need your support. And our brother today will need your support going forward as well. The position of an elder in a congregation is not a carefree kind of position whatsoever. Those who serve in the Church of Jesus Christ carry heavy burdens, and they carry many weighty matters on their heart. And when we step back and think of it, being involved in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the greatest work of all. Christ has promised, I will build my church. I will build my church. He hasn't promised to build anything else. He has promised to build his church, and his church will be eternal. And therefore, the work of the church and membership in the church is of great, great importance for a congregation like this. So the eldership involves sacrificial labor. It involves spiritual leadership. It also involves steadfast loyalty. Steadfast loyalty. The office of an elder is not a part-time position. What I mean by that is it demands a constant dedication. It demands our wholehearted devotion. You've heard questions asked today in regards to defending the faith and guarding the scriptures, ministering to God's people. All of that is so important. And there must be loyalty to the Savior first and foremost. Loyalty to Christ. Because the church belongs to him. The church belongs to Christ. The people in the Church of Jesus Christ, those saved by his grace, are Christ's by covenant, they're Christ's by blood, they're Christ's by promise, and therefore our ultimate responsibility as office bearers in the church is to be loyal to Jesus Christ. So pray for that. Devotion to Christ is an indispensable part of the work of an elder. We are under shepherds to him. Christ is the chief shepherd. Peter tells us this. He is the chief shepherd. We're merely under shepherds. And therefore we are to be loyal to him. We ought to be loyal to the scriptures as well. To the scriptures. The Bible is to be our sole rule of faith and practice. The office of an elder requires submission and surrender to this book. You've heard questions today in regards to a confession of our faith based upon the scriptures. Confirmation that we believe our form of government is based on and agreeable to the Word of God. It's very important. The questions that you've heard asked and answered today are very important. Because the purity of the church, the doctrinal purity of the church, is vital in these days. And so an elder confesses these things as a confession of his own faith, and he promises to uphold them. You know, there are many churches all over the world who say they uphold these things and don't. Who profess to uphold them but don't. And when that happens, what you discover is that all kinds of error, all kinds of heresy, all kinds of anti-biblical principles and notions and ideas and philosophies and theories and teaching all flood into the church. And the church is no longer recognized as a true church of Jesus Christ. So an elder is to be loyal to the Savior. He's to be loyal to the Scriptures. And he is to be loyal and faithful to the saints of God. He ministers among them. And therefore, he has to be loyal to them. When you read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you might well ask yourself the question, how would anyone desire the office of a bishop? How would anyone ever be able to fulfill the office of a bishop? And the answer is, we can't of ourselves. We can't. But Christ has grace for us. Christ gives grace. That's why in Acts 20, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit making these men overseers. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And it's by the grace of God. And therefore, God gives grace to imperfect men to fulfill this work for his own glory. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Therefore, we need his strength, we need his wisdom, his power, his grace, his help. And that's why when elders meet together for their meetings, they open in prayer with the reading of God's word. Why? Because there's an acknowledgement, without him we cannot do this. We need his help. And so as elders pray for you, let me ask you to pray for him and pray for them. It is so crucial. This is not... I think this happens in some churches across the world where it becomes them and us. Not at all. Not at all. This is the one church of Jesus Christ. And God in his mercy for the furtherance of the work here, for the establishment of the testimony, for the advancement of the gospel, has set his hand upon our brother and set him apart today for this work. But he's a laborer together with you all. And you're laborers together with him. And therefore take him upon your heart as he takes you upon his heart. And pray for one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, forbear one another. Those are tremendous statements in regards to our fellowship and our love for one another in the Scriptures. Those are the things that Christ has said. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How important that is in the Church of Jesus Christ. To have men who know and love the Lord in office is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing for those men to have people to minister to who know and love the Lord. That's a tremendous thing. So dear believer and dear congregation, be encouraged today. Be encouraged at what has taken place in this service this afternoon. Look forward and look on and look up to the Lord that he would give even greater blessings in the days to come. That the Lord would work in this area for his own glory and for his good, and that you'll see days of tremendous blessing coming, days that you've only dreamed about before. The Lord is able to do greater things than this. We thank God for the work here, and we're very thankful for the step that's been taken forward today, and our brother being involved and called into this work, and the vote of the congregation, the ratification by the presbytery, and the overseeing of all of this by Jesus Christ, who is the sole King and only Head of the Church. That's a wonderful thing, to know that Christ is in control of his church here in Locke. This part of his church, Jesus Christ oversees it all. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord strengthen your hand in these times. May the Lord bring you into tremendous blessing for his own name's sake. And I appreciate the opportunity to have some part in this today and to be here for this. It's a very significant time. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here to have some part in this service this afternoon. I'm going to hand back to the Lord's servant here, blessing and praying his blessing upon him too.